As Chris just said, our scripture this morning is from Amos. It's found on page 796 in your pew Bible. It's Amos chapter 8, 11 and 12. There is a famine in the land, but not the kind of famine sweeping across India or sections of Africa. This famine is virtually everywhere. Not a famine of food or water, not a famine of churches or religious ministries. This is a famine like the one the ancient prophets mentioned, a famine of hearing the truth of the Word of God. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the Word of the Lord, but they will not find it.
The world today is in a near constant search mode. People are searching for all kinds of things. People search for happiness, for information, for significant others. And as I said last week, evidently God uses the internet, because you can go to christianmingle.com to find that significant other. People are searching for jobs, for entertaining things to take our minds off the difficulties that surround us. People are searching for a word from God, a word that will give meaning to life when times are difficult. And we certainly are facing difficult days today. Television preachers rant and rave while waving a Bible and claiming to have the definitive word from God. In some churches, the minister does not read from the biblical text, but might merely paraphrase it, claiming the same authority of knowledge as if he were reading it and as if he himself were God. And notice I said he, because in most of those situations, it is a man. People claim that their Christianity, though, and that their understanding of the Bible are important to them. But, as we have mentioned in times past, things have not gotten much better in the last year. According to several major surveys, biblical illiteracy among Christians in America is at an astonishingly high rate. And contrary to what a lot of folks think, the internet and computer programs don't really seem to help. Especially if persons don't truly take the time to digest what is available, to think about what is available. And trust me, looking up religious topics or biblical passages on Wikipedia.com is one of the worst things that you can do, because anybody can go into Wikipedia.com and change it to say anything they want it to. It is definitely not a scholarly source. There seems to be an uneasiness these days about finding the key to life. The key to life emotionally, and the key to life spiritually. A couple of years ago, started out a message with a quote from that philosopher Jimmy Buffett. It fits here too. Everybody's on the phone. So connected and all alone, from the pizza boy to socialites, we all salute the satellites. Won't you text me with your master plan? You're loud and clear, but I can't understand. I'm a digital explorer in analog Rome, and everybody's on the phone. We think we're so connected and we can find these things in our searches, and yet sometimes it becomes much more confusing for us. The frantic search taking place in today's world is really, though, not all that unlike the searching found in the time of Amos, as people were also seeking for a word of God and a word from God. a word that would help them to find true meaning in life. And where they were getting it from was not necessarily from one who was a member of the Prophet's Guild. Amos was not. And yet, when God spoke to him, he had to speak. Amos was, as Chris mentioned earlier and as we've mentioned before, something of a migrant worker. Part of the year he worked not only watching over sheep, but especially shearing sheep. And another part of the year, the sycamore tree that was native to that part of the world had a particular kind of fruit that if you pricked the end of the fruit off at a certain time of the year and allowed the insects to get inside and do what they needed to do, it would ripen and you could eat it. If you can imagine eating stuff off a sycamore tree. And so basically Amos was a sheep shearer and a sycamore fruit pricker. Say that five times real fast. But in Amos' day, many of the people, especially many of their religious leaders, claimed, just as we who are Christians, and especially we who are Baptist Christians tend to claim, to be stewards of God's Word. Right? We oftentimes call ourselves people of the book. And yet, we're not always so diligent in that book as we've been finding out. We've wrapped up our Leviticus study and found, you know, there are things in Leviticus people said, you know, I'm at least a few years old and I've never heard this stuff before. Baptists have long claimed to be people of the book, but a large number of even Baptists in the surveys cannot correctly identify some of the basic biblical stories. Some of them do not know or cannot name all four Gospels. Some think that Paul was a writer of one of the Gospels rather than the letters. And that's not even counting the deeper truths we find in the Bible. Old Testament theologian Elizabeth Ochtemeyer, a number of years ago, wrote of the passage for today, and I quote, "I am haunted by this text from Amos. Haunted because it seems to picture so well what is happening in our churches. The vast, milling, desperate throng of people coming Sunday after Sunday and failing to really find the Word of God which feeds their lives." End of quote. Part of this haunting image for her, I think, is that so few church people, even Sunday school teachers in some places, so few really prepare not only for sharing a word of God, but for hearing a word from God. She goes on to indicate that our commercially driven society, even commercialization of the church, has become, and I quote, "an irritating interruption in the commerce of buying and selling every day, where the worship experience was abundantly enjoyed but rarely ever applied to life." End of quote. And this was evident in Amos' society as it is today. But wait a minute. We're in the church. We are the church. Yes. But organized religion, the worshiping community, was also where the wrath of God was about to fall in the teaching of Amos. A major theologian from last century by the name of Reinhold Niebuhr told a story about an agnostic friend of his. Remember, an agnostic is one who believes there may be a God, but God doesn't get involved, and God doesn't care to get involved, and God can't be known. But this agnostic friend of Niebuhr's said he really didn't care for the church, not because of its dogmas, but because of all its trivialities. There were those in Amos' day who argued about such things as who was going to play the shofar. Which Sabbath school material to use. Which committees of the synagogue needed which people on them. Whether to serve lentil soup with or without bread. And so many other spiritually important things. Amos, on the other hand, was caught up in those other trivialities of living. The sometimes attendance at service and then going out and overlooking the poor, the helpless, the needy. But you know, God has given to us, we who are people of God, the responsibility. Well, no, let me change that. The privilege of proclaiming a word of gospel, a word of good news from God to others. But if we don't prepare ourselves and proclaim it, there will certainly be a famine. But how can we do that if we don't prepare regularly? If we do not avail ourselves of opportunities to ingest God's Word and then invest in sharing it in service to others? This is Labor Day Sunday. Being true to the calling of God and hearing a word from God and then sharing that word from God involves labor. Not resting, but involves work. I would submit, as Amos does, that we cannot share a word of God. In fact, we cannot hear a word from God unless we prepare ourselves to ingest that word. Unless we open our hearts and our minds, and unless we invest ourselves in studying and passing it along individually and corporately. If not, there will be an ever increasing famine of the word, and biblical illiteracy will just get worse. Amos uses imagery here in this passage that calls forth fear. Calls forth fear in the hearts of his hearers. Think about this. It's a time in the world where famine was an ever-present danger. No food, not enough food. It was scary. Of course, we don't have famines today, do we? We have people dying by the thousands in Africa. Children by the thousands. We have people in our country who don't have enough to eat. Who may get one meal a day at best. And so physical famine, which was a common scourge in the ancient world, was an image that brought fear and got the attention of those who heard his preaching. Amos speaks of the days which are upon the people as if they are coming right up to the day of judgment, the Yom Yahweh. A day which was seen as a day of great mourning because of the destruction of the earth and because of the suffering of those who are not prepared for God's judgment. They had thought that everything was fine for them because they were God's chosen people, filled with all kinds of religious piety. But because of their obstinacy, because of their attitude that they had their religion down pat and didn't really need to do much more, Amos utters a hard truth for them here. He doesn't say there might be a day of famine from God. Amos says there will be a famine. But not of food, not of drink. A famine of the word of God and a word from God. A spiritual famine that would be present and neither a word of judgment nor a word of mercy would be understood. as one commentator writes, spiritual famine and drought are seen as part of God's judgment upon mankind in Amos. The writer had taken to heart the truth that man does not live by bread alone. And by the way, that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 8. End of quote. He didn't say that's found in Deuteronomy, I did. As great, though, and as devastating as famine regarding food might be, sweet potatoes, fried chicken, country-style steak with gravy, biscuits, molasses or Cairo syrup mashed up with butter. And then getting hungry, aren't you? Think about if you didn't have the opportunity to eat those things, or even to go out and gather up a handful of rice. How devastating that would be. But as great and devastating as that kind of famine is, famine of the Word, especially for those who have food, is far more dangerous. There will be such a lack of understanding of this Word that people will rush around seeking to find anything that would supply their needs, oftentimes missing that Word from God. In the Interpreter's Bible, Huell Fosbrook writes, and I quote, "In an earlier period, when the covenant was forgotten and God's commandments flouted, it is recorded by the biblical commentators that the word of the Lord was precious in those days, but there was no frequent vision." End of quote. That actually comes in 1 Samuel chapter 3, where Eli the priest had lost that sense of understanding of God, and where the people around simply went through the motions, which only made a difference when they gathered on Sabbath. It is said of Amos in chapter 1 that he saw his words. He had a vision which comes from God concerning Israel. Amos understood that a word of God brought insight into the heart of God. Now, whether that means that Amos had a vision, had a dream, or Amos had that kind of insight that allowed him to see inside of God's heart, we don't really know. But we do know that he could find God's desires for those who would be true followers. A word from God was more than mere speech, but it was the word of life. The word of life to lead to service. Service of God, and service for God to those around us in need. As I said earlier, Amos' world and the religious people in it are not really unlike our own world today. Just think about all the different places of worship that we have surrounding us. It's almost impossible in some parts of our country and in some places in Piedmont, almost impossible to fire a shotgun in the air without hitting a church somewhere around on the way down. The pellets. Or throwing a rock and hitting another. And it's not just churches around. There are synagogues that claim they have a word from God. There are mosques that claim they have a word from God. In Taylor, South Carolina, you can stand at the back corner of a Christian church, and though I would not advise it, you could spit and hit the corner of the Islamic mosque that's right next door. And yet in this world, clamoring for some meaning to life, we find oftentimes that we miss that word from God. And what might be even more distressing, I think, is that we have so many more tools to help us discover a word from God than in Amos' day. However, we will not escape a famine of the word and find that hope that we need unless we consistently make the time and the effort to commune with God as individuals and together as church. Spending time studying, meditating, sharing in the gospel of that word made flesh, a gospel that feeds our souls, a gospel with which God means to feed our spirits daily as we feast on the words from God. And as we fill our very beings with that word, trivialities may lessen, and we just might find what Elizabeth Ostermeyer says when she writes, "Jesus Christ lives and now dwells in our midst as Lord. You and I know those things. Despite all our failures in the church, we can know them to the depth of our very being. And we know precisely because God has fed us with His Word. He has spread out His table before us. He has nourished our lives with His merciful message, even in the middle of famine. He has filled our cup to running over with His incarnate Word of love. And now all of us are asked to go out into a world which is starving from a famine of the Word. And we are commanded by our Lord, feed my sheep. Make disciples of all nations." End of quote. But I would also contend that unless we feed ourselves, the famine of the Word will continue. Others will not know the Word of life, bless you, that God brings in Jesus our Christ. That Word made flesh. That Word which brings life where there's desperation, hope. Where there's famine, food, and fullness. Would you join me in prayer? Oh, gracious God, the Lord and giver of all of life and all that we need, help us to feed even more upon a word from You that we might then not only be full, but that we might have that same word, a word of hope, a word of mercy, a word of gospel, to share with those who are in desperate need for the famine of the word to stop. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is 413, "Break Thou the Bread of Life." As we sing and as we reflect upon the fact that that bread of life is both that word from God and the word from God in Jesus, our Christ. As we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might make. Hymn number 413, "Break Thou the Bread of Life."